Good morning, everyone. I'm suffering a bit today with man flu, or as my wife calls it, a little cold. So, but I'm sort of picking up from where I was preaching last time about what is a Christian, and carrying on with looking at John. But before we sort of get too involved in this passage, I wanted to share something with you. Now, some of you will know what I'm talking about, and some of you won't. But back in 1987, there was a guy called Baz Luhrmann, who lives in America, and he was asked to give a motivational talk for a school at their graduation. And so he did, and this college was the college that he attended. And so he gave this motivational talk, telling all the children that were leaving college perspectives on life as he saw them. And it was called the Class of 87. Now, this was so successful and so well received that Baz Luhrmann was actually a composer, and he actually turned it into a song called Sunscreen. So some of you might have heard this song called Sunscreen by Baz Luhrmann. Some of you are too young to remember. Some of you are too old to even like it. But the song was released, and he gave great advice, like, don't look at beauty magazines when you're young, because that only make you feel ugly. Don't mess too much with your hair, because by the time you're 40, it'll look 85. And he was giving them all practical advice like this. Now, the reason I mention this is because back in 1999, and here I'm scratching my head because I can't even remember his name, but there was a guy who was a teacher who then decided to go into the clergy. And he wrote a tribute to the Sunscreen song, but flipped it all over about God rather than about the best way to live your life. So what I'd like to do is, because this is actually relevant to what I'm going to be talking about today, is share with you what this teacher, who was then going to become a minister, delivered to a class here in the UK in 1999. And it's called the Church of 99. And this is what he told the students that were graduating. If I could offer you only one tip for the future, God would be it. The long-term benefits of living your life with God have been constantly enjoyed by billions of people, while the rest of my experience has no basis more reliable than the Bible. I will dispense this advice now. The endless possibilities that a relationship with God can bring, oh, never mind. You will not understand the endless myriad possibilities until you actually do it. But trust me, if you do, 20 years from then, you will look back on what you would have done with God and recall in a way you cannot grasp now how great God is and how fabulous he really is. It isn't as unlikely as you would imagine. Don't worry about what the next step in your life is going to be, or worry and know that it does about as much good as trying to learn higher functions of algebra while contemplating the inner meaning of your navel. The real answer to your life is God, because he has your life in his hands and is able to point you in the right direction. Consider the possibilities every day, even if it scares you. Read the Bible. Consider how God would want you to treat other people. Forgive others when they don't treat you in the way that you want to be treated. God does. Don't waste your time working out if you're ahead or not. The race is long, and in the end, those running with the omnipotent one have a distinct advantage. Remember the good things in your life. Learn from your mistakes. If you succeed in learning from all of them, tell me how. Remember things people tell you about God. Forget the things that don't fit in with what you have heard. Think. Don't feel guilty, even if you haven't always done the things God would have you do. All of my most outrageous mistakes are forgivable by God, and some of the mistakes I have still yet to make will be forgivable. Think of Christ. Take every opportunity you can. You'll miss them when they're gone. Maybe you accept God. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll just live your life and do what you want to do. Whatever you do, it's up to you. Your choices are not just half chance. Neither are anybody else's. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself every way you can. Don't be afraid of God or what other people think of you. God's opinion probably accounts far more than theirs does, anyway. Pray. Even if you aren't used to doing it, don't worry about what's the right or the wrong way. Just talk to God. Have a look at the Bible and see what that has to say. It might make you feel good about yourself. Get to know your Creator. You never know when you might have to call on Him in your times of need. Be nice to other Christians. They're your best link to encouragement and fellowship with God and the people most likely to stand by you when the chips are down. Understand that no one ever said to be a Christian was easy. Work hard to understand what this God thing is all about, because the more you learn, the easier it will be to make a decision. Go to church, sing, accept certain inalienable truths. People will always have Christ's offer of a relationship open to them, and it will never be too late to accept it. And when you do, you will realize that Christ's offer is still open to other people, and you'll be just as keen to encourage them as I am to encourage you. Make a decision. Don't expect anyone else to make that decision for you. Maybe you'll be really wealthy. Maybe you'll be really successful. But you'll never know when you're going to die. Don't be too slow to make a decision, because every day that goes by without God is a missed opportunity. Be careful to think all this through seriously. Be patient with people who want you to make a decision. Christianity is a way of life. It involves God scrubbing out past wrongs, setting us up with a new outlook on life, and making us more precious than we ever were before. So, trust me on this God thing. And that was what this guy delivered to a graduating class back in 1999. So I just wanted to share that with you as we look at the passage that we have today. So we're looking at John 15, verses 9 to 17, which says this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So in that passage, did you hear what Jesus called you in verse 15 of that chapter? He says, and this is very important, and I really want you to take this on board. What did Jesus say? He said, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So it's a very special title that we've been given, friend. When I say we, that's every one of you. Do you realize that you are a friend of Jesus? Because he said, you are my friends. I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. This is very special, and I'll keep saying it, because you are a friend of Jesus, every one of you. But what does it mean when the Lord says that you're my friend? What does the word friend mean to you? Because we get different types of friends, don't we? We get friends that we like. We have a best friend, people we like to be with. We also have a special friend, which is one of our best friends. So what sort of friend is Jesus? Is he just someone that we like? Is he someone that you call a best friend that you really want to be with? Or is he a special friend? Or is he something else? Let's have a look. So why does Jesus, in this passage, call us friends? Why does he say that he is our friend? Because he knows us and he loves us. Because a friend is someone that you know. Jesus knows us. But friendship needs to be a two-way street. It's no good me liking someone and they don't know me, because they won't be my friend. I might want to be their friend, but they don't want to be my friend. So here comes the sting in what I've just said. Not everyone will accept Jesus as their friend because they don't know him. How can you possibly accept someone as a friend that you don't know? And there are people out there that don't really know Jesus. They know of him, but don't know him. Just in the same way to have a friendship takes effort, and you need to put yourself out to have a friend. You need to give some of yourself to them. Maybe if it's a real friend, a special friend, they will know your weaknesses and you will share them with them and you'll ask them for help. But Jesus has known us from day one of your life. But we haven't known him as long as he has known us. The friendship Jesus has for us is, and we've been singing about it today, it's based on love. And it goes beyond merely liking someone. It is true love that Jesus has for us. Jesus really loves you. How do you feel about that? And I'm not cherry picking anyone here. He loves every single one of you. Really loves you. And he really loves you, even though he knows exactly who you are. Even those deepest things that you hide from your friends, Jesus knows, but he still loves you. No one, absolutely no one, knows you better than Jesus, yet loves you more. In fact, they know and love you so dearly that when I say though, they, I'm talking about the Trinity here, because we've got Jesus the Son, we've got God the Father, and we've got the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all in one. They are one that thinks the same, acts the same. They're constant. And so when I say they love you so dearly, that they compare their love towards you with the love that the Father and the Son have together. So what I'm saying here is, however much God loves Jesus, Jesus loves you. Because their love, and here we're coming to the friendship part of Jesus and how much he loves you, the love that he has for you is a divine love. A closeness that exists only in the Godhead Trinity. So how special does that make you feel now, knowing that that's how much you are loved? Jesus said in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so this is bolstering up what I've said, so I have loved you. Dwell in my love. And if you keep my commands, you will dwell in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and dwell in his love. That's quite a statement of his affection for us. The only problem is we haven't kept God's commandments in the same way that Jesus did. But he yearns for us to hold on to and do what he is doing. And and to hold on to these words that he's saying to us. He yearns for us all, even the worst people. God, Jesus, yearn for you to hold on to these truths. He knows our weaknesses, yet his heart goes out to us in compassion and affection. As he who said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his own life for his friends." So here we come back to the friends bit again. He's laid down his life for his friends. Jesus has laid, what I'm saying is, Jesus has laid down his life for you, each of you. And now he turns to each one of you for your assurance. Even though he knows exactly what you're like, he knows all your thoughts, all your faults, but he still says, "You are my friend. Loved by my Father and loved by me. Dwell in my love." Dwell in my love. What a great phrase. Live. Live in it. Abide in it. Remain in it. Snuggle up in it. It conjures up a picture of home life. Putting down your roots and staying a while in a place that you call home. Home is where your thoughts are. Home is a place that you would rather be. Home is where your heart lies. Home is a safe place. Jesus uses words that picture his love, the love that he has for us. When he uses the term dwell, he's talking about come home. Dwell in my love. Oh, how comfortable we are at home. No place like it. But we also have a job to do while we're at home. We don't just sit around there all day. There's work to be done. And what kind of work does Jesus have for us to do while we dwell in his love? He said, "Dwell in my love. If you keep my commands, you will dwell in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and abided in his love, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command." Love one another. As his friends, this love is the same type of love, as I said before, that exists between the Heavenly Father, God, and his dear Son, Jesus. Love with the same type of reaching out love Jesus has to those whom he saved. So whom has Jesus saved? You. Every single one of you. That's who Jesus has saved, because he loves you. He wants you to dwell in his love and be his friend, because he is a friend of yours. And how desperately our world is in need of love. especially this type of love that Jesus has for us, and also the love that we need to share with others. You can hardly pick up a newspaper or turn on the television anymore without seeing or hearing headlines of hatred and strife everywhere. Cars being driven into crowds of innocent people. Storefronts being smashed up and ruined. Jealousy, murder, stealing, unfaithfulness, backbiting, gossiping, stabbings, and loads more. Do such things mirror Christ's redeeming love for us? I don't think so. Even in our own small circle of relationships, there is and can be much bitterness. But why? Why can bitterness be so strong in us? Even in the political turmoil in which our country is embroiled in today with, dare I mention it, Brexit, we as Christians need to let this fruit of faith that we have show and shine through with love and prayer for the good of others. And we're finding now that in this time of Brexit that the ministers that we thought that we can trust have an agenda of their own, not an agenda of the people. But God's agenda is, will, and always will be for the good of the people, for us, for you, for me. If we love one another as Christ loved us, that is everything. How badly our bruised and bleeding world stands in need of this heavenly insight. How badly you and I stand in need of it too. In a day of short tempers, frayed nerves, and angry outbursts, in a day of petty jealousy, of bickering, of backbiting, in a day of prejudice-filled men's hearts with unreasoning fear, hostility and hatred, how important is it that we give an ear to the Saviour's urgent plea, as he tells us in verse 12 of this passage, as I have loved you, love one another. Do this, and you are my friends. Dwell in my love. Make it home. Go to it. Remain in it. And reflect it to others. The old apostle who, in his youth, stood at the foot of the cross and beheld the miracle of redeeming love from God, knew that we would have to go back to the cross time and time again to have our hearts emptied of hate and filled with love. As I have loved you, Jesus says, love one another. You are my friends if you do this. Dwell in me. Remain in my love. And you will be loving. And as we do, here's another great promise that was given to us by our Saviour. In verse 18, it said, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. He's not a good friend. He's not a best friend. He's not a special friend. What is he? He's your divine friend. He likes us, even though he knows us. In love, he counts us as friends in faith forever. God grants this to us as we dwell in him. So, what is a Christian? It's someone who personally knows Jesus. It's someone who is in regular contact with Jesus. It's someone who realizes what Jesus did for them. It's someone who understands why he did these things for them. It's someone who loves Jesus and dwells in that love. It's someone who accepts the love of Jesus. Some people get hung up with this and think, Jesus can't love me, really, because I do this. I know I shouldn't, but I can't stop doing it. And I like that, and I know that's wrong. Jesus can't love me, surely. But he does. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. And he's there to take your hand. He's there to guide you through. They say that Rome wasn't built in a day, and that's true. And your life won't be turned around in a day either. It can take a lifetime. But Jesus will be there with you every step of the way, encouraging you, because he loves you. It's someone, as I say, who accepts this love of Jesus. And that is an important, really, really important thing, that you need to accept this love. Grasp onto it with two hands. Don't let go. It's someone who puts their trust in Jesus. It's someone who wants to please Jesus. It's someone who knows that they need Jesus. So, this Christian thing, it's all about Jesus. Let me pray for you before we sing our final song. So let us pray. Oh Lord, by whose power we are created and by whose love we are redeemed, guide and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service and live this day in love for one another and to you. Loving Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers, feeding us with your word and encouraging us in our meeting together. Take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we rejoice in your greatness and in your power, your gentleness and your love, your mercy and your justice. Enable us by your Spirit to honour you in our thoughts and in our words and actions, and to serve you in every aspect of our lives. For your goodness and generosity in giving us all we need, help us to praise you, Lord, in every circumstance of life, in good times and in bad times. Help us to trust you, Lord, in love and faithfulness with all that we have and all that we are. Help us to serve you, Lord. We ask and we speak, or if we write, or if we listen to those nearby or far away, help us to share your love. In our plans and work for ourselves and for others, help us to glorify you, God, in every thought and word and deed, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, this week, may we live for you. Amen.